I thought about the message I was going to speak on today a lot, obviously, and I entitled it one thing and changed the title and changed it. Basically, the title of this message is Your Arms Are Too Short to Box with God. You know, in Acts 12, 1 through 24, we have an account, and I'm going to try to give you a little bit of synopsis of what's going on here. Now, Herod the Great, you remember, because he built everything. He was called great because he built the temple, he built Caesarea by the sea, he built all these wonderful edifices. He was a great builder. And so he was known as Herod the Great. Now, as a human being, he was not so great. He was the one, you remember, that slaughtered all the innocents when he found out about the birth of our Lord. But his grandson, and the old adage is that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, it's called Herod Agrippa the First. And he was quite a playboy. He was a guy who really kind of got into the Epicurean philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. I mean, he picked that up almost naturally. And like a lot of us in our youth, he spent a rather misspent youth. Now, we find this out from the historian Josephus, and he tells us a great deal about Herod Agrippa the First. One of the things we know is that when he went to Rome, he indulged himself in wine, women, and song, and he spent everything he had, like the prodigal son. And then he spent everything he didn't have. He began to get debts and had creditors. And finally, he fled Rome, and he fled all the angry creditors back to Palestine. But being the kind of guy he was, he couldn't even put his tail between his legs in a humble way. He had to try to make it their fault. And so he shot his mouth off. That's what we would say. He started talking about how bad those people were, how bad the emperor Tiberius was. That got back to Tiberius. And Tiberius took Agrippa the First back to Rome and imprisoned him. And there he stayed until finally Tiberius died. Now, when Tiberius died, then the Roman new emperor, Claudius, decided that he would send Herod back to Palestine. Palestine, after all, was a place nobody wanted to go. It was a kind of the last resort for almost anyone. Pilate was sent there on a short leash, and Herod was sent back there with a very short leash. They didn't have high expectations, but after all, he had to look after these Jewish troublemakers, and they figured he would do as well as anyone. And he gave him an area to rule under very strict supervision, which was larger than even Herod the Great, his grandfather, had had. And so when he went back, he had two real motivations. One was to stay out of prison and to stay alive. We've got some politicians like that today. Every time I turn around, it looks like we should put them in prison or whatever. Anyway, so he had that motivation. And it was a difficult thing for him to do. But he wanted to prove to the Romans that he could be a good ally and a competent administrator, that he could keep peace. And he tried to do that by winning the favor of the people who were in charge, the Jewish Sanhedrin. You know, a lot of us are like Herod. I mean, we've thought, at least in some parts of our life, that if we got the favor of the people who were in charge, it'd be okay. Everything would be fine. We were willing to do that sometimes to advance our career or to advance ourselves in someone's esteem to the point where we were willing to submit ourselves to the desires and wishes of our boss or our principal or school teacher or whoever it was, even at the cost of abandoning God's truths. And we have a lot of politicians today who seem to be willing to abandon God's truth in order to gain the lowest common denominator, the mob, and the mob's approval. That's where Herod was. And that's how it's applicable to our lives today. Because Herod was so intent on winning the approval of men that he began to war against the principles and purposes of God. And in like him, we've done the same, many of us. I did when I was a kid and still do, I'm sure. In many ways, I'm sure God keeping track of everything I do and everything I say. And I'm sure he's watching your hearts as well for that traitorous little sign that we love the applause of men more than the applause of heaven. That we care more about what men say than what God has said. That we care more about surviving in this world in the right kind of way than we care about pleasing God. So let us remember that. Let us remember the fact that Herod is not someone that we look down on, but we look quite often in the mirror and see staring right back at us. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we gather today, we ask that you would speak to us by the power of your word, and that we would hear it. Father, in order to hear it, we have to clear our minds and our hearts of every other thing. As Drew sang, we sometimes love you a little bit. We follow you part of the way. May this be a day when we are open to your entire infilling, that we are motivated by you and by your love for us, that we hear from you today. And Father, to help that, take away my words and let us simply hear from you. Father, I would not have anyone distracted by anything that I would say. And so, Father, I pray that if there is something that comes from my lips that is not in perfect alignment with your word, that the people simply will not hear it, that they will hear your still small voice speaking what you want to say, so that we may hear directly from you, not from a man whose words are worthless and empty, but from a God whose words are life and death. And so, Father, we come to you asking for that revelation today, asking by the power of your Spirit to speak to us, open our deaf ears and our dumb minds and our hard hearts to receive the implanted word of God. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at chapter 12. It says in the first verse in chapter 12, "Now about the time Herod was king, he stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword." About the time. Let's talk about the time for a minute. The time was talked about in chapter 11. This is some time in which the whole world was groaning under the heat and dryness of famine. Imagine how it is today here in August when we know that crops are dying in the breadbasket of America. And we know already that meat is being coming to the market because farmers can't feed their cattle. We know that that will depress momentarily the price of beef. But then it will go up because they will not have been able to feed them until the normal slaughter time. We know that because we've mandated it, that a certain percentage of all the corn that's grown in America that survives the famine will be diverted to ethanol so it will drive our cars. And so that will further reduce the amount of food that's available. And food prices and gas prices will rise and people will suffer. That was what was happening then. What was happening then was that famine was a horrible word, and famine is a horrible word in the world today. I was asked a question at the leadership conference that came back to me over and over again. What do you think? Are there more women or men in the world? And those of us who thought there were more women all raised our hands, and we were all wrong. Because it is true that in the Western society, women live longer than men and there are more women than men. But in much of the world, that's simply not true. That women are valued less than men. Jesus came to say there is no difference between a man and a woman. There is no difference between a Greek and a Jew. But the world has not got that message yet. And so when you go to the places in the world where we have feeding stations to feed people because they're in famine conditions, the boys are not at the feeding places. The girls are. The boys are fine. They've been feeding while their sisters have been starving. It's hard in a famine, in a recession, in a depression, when you've lost your job, when you've lost your income, to feed the family, to take care of the family. That's the reason in this country we have food stamps. We have outreach of our church. We have food stamps because, quite frankly, the churches in America have not done their job. Because if we had done our job as churches, there'd be no need for the government to be involved in food stamps. But because we don't, we want the government to do what we won't do ourselves and to make sure that people have enough to eat. We have here at this place, over the last 18 months, signed up almost 2,000 people for food stamps. Think about that. We have 1,387 families that come to us every month for food. Why? Because churches aren't doing what God called us to do. Famine is a terrible thing. It's hard to suffer hunger, real hunger. My mother had no idea that the Great Depression really took place because her father was a person who worked in kind of management for Standard Oil. They never felt the effects. But my father, he saw the effects, the Dust Bowl. He saw the effects of people's lands being ripped away. And those of you who've been to Israel with me or by yourself know that Israel is a rocky place. The soil is very thin, and when there is no moisture, that breadbasket which was Palestine dries up, then people begin to hurt. In that time, Herod, who had the responsibility placed on him by Rome to collect taxes anyway, and who had to keep peace anyway, was going to use whatever he could to accomplish that goal. And even though all of the Roman technology, all the aqueducts that should have been able to help all the farmers to take the moisture there was and distribute it and grow crops, was being used to take the water to Caesarea. and other places which were Roman enclaves. So they had something, while the rest starved. In that time, Herod did what a lot of people do in hard times, what a lot of politicians have done. Hitler comes to mind very quickly. Hitler said, you know, it's a bad time here. We've lost a World War I. We are in poverty. We've got all these problems. We don't have any solutions. But what we do have is a common enemy. So here's the razzle-dazzle. We're all suffering. Look at the rich Jew. Look at the rich Jew. Look at the rich Jew. They're the source of the problem. And he used that razzle-dazzle to convince men who would normally have never done the atrocities they did to do the atrocities that we have recorded in history. It's a common occurrence. It happens all the time. And that's what Herod did. Herod looked at the situation, and he did his little razzle-dazzle, and he decided, let's blame it on the church. Nobody likes these people anyway. Jewish Sanhedrin, they don't like them. The Pharisees, they don't like them. Let's harass the church. Let's do a little razzle-dazzle, take people away from the thought of what's going to help feed their family, and let's razzle-dazzle them. That happened when we were giving away, in a small way, when we were giving away school supplies on Saturday. There was a world gold medal available between one country and another, and a lot of people who would have normally come and gotten school supplies for their kids felt that it was a greater priority to watch the razzle-dazzle. None of them were playing for the gold medal, but their country was. Razzle-dazzle. Let's get them away from their thoughts. And so he began to harass the church, and then he killed James. Now, this is James the Elder, the brother of John, with a sword. With the sword is a terminology which means that he was beheaded. He killed him with a sword. The Roman sword was used to behead people when they had become a traitor, an identifiable traitor. And what happened? And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Boy, he was going for it. This is a great razzle-dazzle. Now, we've had the rich Jews, and we've said, hey, they're the cause of our problem. That's what Hitler did. Now let's look at the gypsies. Now let's look at all these other people. They're also in line. They're a drag on us. All the mentally retarded. Let's just gas them. Let's just get them away from here. Let's just kill them. Let's take the old and the intrepid. Let's take the Christians like Eric Bonhoeffer. Why, that guy's just a loudmouth guy. We need to take him and imprison him. We need to take Corrie Ten Boom and put her in prison. Not just the Jews. They start with the rich Jews, and then they work their way down, always razzle-dazzle, trying to look at something other than the truth. That's what Herod was doing. Herod was so pumped up that people liked what he was doing, and it distracted them from the real problems they faced, that he decided to grab Peter. I'm sure that was a real feather in his hat, because he knew the Sanhedrin had tried to get Peter, but the Sanhedrin couldn't keep him. You remember that Peter was imprisoned by the Sanhedrin and then just disappeared. They couldn't hold him. They were afraid of Peter, but he was going to show them that as a Roman, as a proxy for the Roman government, he could hold Peter. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him into prison. Well, that's because he didn't want to stir up anything, have a riot or anything. That word would get back to Rome. He didn't want anything to happen when 2 million Jews came for the Passover. And so he cleverly decided, well, I got a hold of Peter. I'll show these Sanhedrin priest how a Roman would put someone in prison. I've been in prison, he could have said. I know what the Romans do. I'll keep him. And so he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads. Now there are four men in each squad, so that's 16 soldiers, to keep him. intending to bring him before the people after Passover. You can kind of see what he's doing. Here's a little razzle-dazzle. I'm going to have another peak of popularity because I'm going to cut his head off too. We'll have so many heads sticking on the pikes out here. I won't be a Christian scared enough. We'll scare every one of them so much they won't want to come around here. So he put him there. What he didn't understand was that that just wasn't going to work. But he had limited understanding. He wasn't the brightest tack in the box. I haven't been the brightest tack in the box either. I've fought with God. He's about to fight with God. He is going to try to please the people by killing, and God says, "Thou shalt not murder." He's going to do it anyway. God says, "Don't touch my anointed." He's about to. He doesn't care. He is going to turn away from the things that God has said are true, and he's going to follow the things that he thinks are true. He's going to fight with God. Still has to collect those taxes, still has to keep the peace. This is just the way he's going to do it. Now, it was common in those days to take a prisoner into jail and to shackle him 2 feet to the wall. That's not what this man did. Herod sent his soldiers, 16 of them, to work 4 at a time, 24 hours a day. And he had 2 soldiers put chains on themselves and put chains around Peter's arms and sleep with him in the cell, be with him in the cell. And 2 he posted on the outside of the closed doors in Antonio's fortress in order to make sure that no one rescued him. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison. Church couldn't do anything. Church ran away. Like many of us, whenever there's a hard time coming, you watch the people scatter. Oh, there's going to be a church split. There's going to be this. People just scatter. They just don't want the conflict. Oh, I don't want any of that. And they went away and prayed. Now, prayer they had been taught, had heard, that Jesus said, "Where are the 2 or 3 of you gathered together and pray anything in my name, it will be done for you." And so I guess they kind of believed it. And they went away and prayed. That's all they could do. Thank God it wasn't all God could do. Verse 6, "And when Herod was about to bring him out," the night before he was about to bring Peter out, "Peter was sleeping." Now, I want to stop right there. I just pitch a tent there. How many of you can sleep when you're shackled to something? You're shackled to pain. You're shackled to cancer. You're shackled to a divorce. You're shackled to an addiction. You're shackled to something. How many of you have a peace within you that allows you to sleep? Most people worry about the consequences because they're trying to do it themselves instead of allowing God to do what only God can do. Peter was asleep, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up. He was so deep asleep, he had to be kicked to get awake. I feel like I need to do that to you sometimes. I don't hear any amens. I will come out there and get you. He needed to get his attention. And so he woke him up. He woke him up and raised him up and saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Listen, if you're chained right now with fear, God is the champion. He can overcome your fear. If you are chained to cancer, God can conquer cancer. If you are chained to addiction, God can set you free. If you are chained to sorrow, God is a God of joy and love and peace, and he will come and give you peace. Whatever it is that you're chained to, if you're chained to a bad economic situation, your father has all the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can come and provide for you. He is God. And he said to him, "Tie on your sandals."
I thought about this. I couldn't. I had to go back. Tie on your sandals?
Well, when prisoners were imprisoned in those days, they were afraid that their clothing would be stolen while they slept. And so they would take off their sandals and wrap up their sandals with their garments, their overcloth, and they would use it as a pillow so that they could try to protect their things from theft. Obviously, that is what happened to Peter, because he said to him, tie on your sandals, and so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. Most of us are not willing to put on the garment of righteousness and follow God. We could stop right there. I could preach there for, half an hour. I only have a few minutes, so I can't do that. But trust me. Let this work on you for the rest of the week. Put on your garment and go with God. So he went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel, and he didn't know it was real, but he thought he was seeing a vision. Couldn't believe. Now, this is Peter. Peter, who had vanished from the last prison that he was in. Peter, who should have known that God is able, thought it was just a vision. It was just a dream. Just a dream. And when they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now, I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me from the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the Jewish people. My goodness gracious. Some of you are already healed. By his stripes, you were healed. You just haven't come to yourself. You don't even know it. You do not realize you have the power within you, because God is in you, to do all things which he commands you. You don't get it. You haven't come to yourself yet. Rich young ruler had to come to himself. The prodigal son had to come to himself. Of course, he waited until he was in a pigsty to come to himself. Same term that's used here. Come to yourself. Listen to the voice. Come to yourself. Realize that you're more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens you. That by his stripes you are healed. That he is your provider. He is Jehovah Jireh. That he will do what he has promised to do. Don't just file that away in your mind someplace. Believe it and act on it. And so he comes to himself. He realizes this has happened. And in verse 12, so when he considered this, he did something. Now listen, there's not anyone in this room that God hasn't touched, saved, freed from something. No one. Take the example of Peter. When you finally realize it, go and tell people about it. Don't try to just keep it to yourself. Oh, well, God did that to me, and I'm just not going to share it with anybody because, I mean, it was, you know. Don't do that. When God does something for you, share it with the world. Climb up on the housetop. Shout it from the housetop. Let people know what God has done. Not what you did. Forget what you have done. Nothing you have done is worth squat. Nothing I've done is worth squat. Nothing the presidents of the United States or the senators or congressmen or anybody else who promises you anything is squat. Unless you do what God says, it counts for nothing. So he considered this, and he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, and where there were many gathered together praying. And Peter knocked at the door. And a girl named Rhonda, it's a servant girl, came to answer. And when she recognized Peter's voice, you know, I think it was an easy thing to recognize. People knew him by his accent. You know, he had a Galilean accent. Even when he was at the trial of the Lord, you might remember that people said, oh, you're a Galilean. They could tell. They could just hear in his voice who he was. You are recognizable by your voice. What you say makes a difference. Your voice, your words have the words of life and death in your mouth.
And if you say angry things and ugly things to one another, you're known by what you say. The Bible says what you say you have. And so you need to make sure that the words of your mouth recognize by others Christ in you. Jesus said, I only say the things I hear the Father say. Only say the things that the Bible says. If you get impatient with people, just hold your tongue. Bridle your tongue. I saw a t-shirt yesterday that had the little words on it. I can't remember all the words. I remember the last line. I think the words were, Lord, you know, pick me up when I fall, but keep your hand over my mouth. Something like that. Goodness gracious. All of us have earned that t-shirt. Peter knocked. The girl recognized his voice, and with her gladness, she did not open the gate. She ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate, and they said to her, you're beside yourself. People don't believe when God does something. Even when they're praying for it, they don't believe it. They don't receive it. That's the reason you don't have, because you don't ask, or you don't ask aright, and you don't ask aright if you ask without faith. If you don't have faith to believe that God will do what God alone says he will do, you will not receive it. That is the Bible. That's not me talking. That's not a man's theology. That is the Bible speaking. You have to know that's true. And so Peter, who had his own doubts, thought it was a vision. Now he comes, after he comes to himself, to share it with other people. He knocks on the door. The girl runs in to tell the people, and they say, you're crazy. And he continued knocking. You know, just because you try to share your faith with someone and they don't receive it, keep on knocking. Keep on knocking. Knock till your knuckles are red. Knock until you knock down the door. Knock. Jesus says he stands at the door and knocks. He wants you. He's like the hound of heaven. He's coming after you. He wants you. He won't leave you or forsake you, even when you take him places like I have where you're ashamed that you took him there. He wants you. He's knocking on the door of your heart, even now. Now, Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door, they saw him. They were astonished. They were astonished. Why? They'd been praying for his release. There he was. Why don't they just give praise to God? No, they were astonished. It's like us. We're astonished when God does what he says he's going to do. They were astonished, but motioning them to be quiet with his hand, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, take these things and tell James. And then he had departed and went to another place. Then soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. And when Herod had searched for him and had not found him, he examined the guards. Boy, I wouldn't have been one of those guards. I bet it wasn't a, by the way, what happened to Peter kind of conversation. When it says examined, I think that could have been tortured. He wanted to know what happened. Well, why would he want to know? Well, because he's being made a fool out of. Now do you think the Sanhedrin, who he is, probably the entire time during the Passover said, I got Peter. You couldn't get him, but I got him. I'll show you how to handle this. Suddenly, what's he going to hear? He's going to hear, oh, yeah, really? Peter got away? Oh, that happened to us too. You're not such hot stuff after all, are you? And when you try to get man's opinion good about yourself instead of God's, that's what's going to happen to you too. The best plans, programs, anything you put forth, you can pass all kinds of legislation, do whatever you want. But if it doesn't work, then people are going to be going, I told you so, I told you so, I told you so. He didn't want to hear that. So he had to kill somebody. He couldn't kill Peter, so he killed his servants. He killed his soldiers. That's what it says in verse 19. He put them to death. And he went off in a pout to Judea to Caesarea. And he stayed there. How long did he stay there? Well, we know it was a matter of months. It was a matter of months that he stayed there. But he did something strange. He transferred his anger from Peter and the Christians, because he wasn't really angry at them anyway. He was just using them as a ploy for popularity. He transferred that to Syria and Tyre. These were two little city-states that he didn't have any authority over. Even though he had greater authority than his grandfather, he didn't have authority over these two little places. And Josephus, the historian, tells us that he had put up a blockade around them in the middle of a famine, and he wouldn't allow them to get food from the breadbasket of Egypt. He wouldn't allow any food to come in. And so it tells us in the scripture here that they, in one accord, they, having made Bastus the king's personal aide, they're basically his person who was their champion, they had made a friend of him. They probably bribed him. Who knows? That was a common practice. He's got the guy's chamberlain who would bribe him. We'll get him to get the ear of Herod, because if Herod's not happy, nobody's happy. Let's get his ear. Let's try to make a deal. Let's see if we can't bribe him somehow. And so on a set day in verse 21, Herod said, okay. Now listen, Josephus tells us about this day that Herod arrayed himself in royal apparel. There was something he wanted in return. He wanted in return for lifting the blockade all of these people to come to a festival which honored Claudius the emperor. He thought he'd get a double little dip here. Razzle-dazzle. Here's some razzle-dazzle. You still have famine. Still have all these problems. Here's a little razzle-dazzle. Watch over here. Watch over here. I'm speaking to you. A little razzle-dazzle. And so he arrays himself in a silver suit, all with silver, and he hides himself in a cloak, and he gets there early so no one sees how he's dressed, and he waits until the entire amphitheater is filled up. The amphitheater, if you're there, faces the Mediterranean. And he got up and he turned around with the Mediterranean to his back and the sun coming up over that wonderful amphitheater, and he pulled off his cloak. And the sun hit that silver, and he shined. It had the right effect. He knew what he was doing. And when he did that, he began to speak to them, an oration he gave to them. And in verse 22, and the people kept shouting, "The voice of a god, not of a man." Well, these people want to flatter him anyway. Josephus says he does not refuse their flattery nor give the credit to God. He absorbs it. This is what he lives for. He wanted it. He staged it. He wanted that adoration. And he wanted everybody to go back to Rome and say, man, that Herod Agrippa I is doing a great job. But when he lifted himself up, he should have learned something. Number one, his arms were too short to box with God. Number two, you cannot frustrate the purposes of God. And number three, you cannot escape the judgment of God. And when he stole the glory of God, and many of us do that, we try to take the glory ourselves. Man, I did that. I did that. When you steal the glory from God, there will come a reckoning, a punishment from God. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, Josephus goes on to talk about this, and he gives a Greek word for tapeworm, that he was eaten by worms. And you see in Mark 9 that this is a worm that never dieth. This is a picture of hell. And what happened in those days, it was very common to eat tainted meat, and the tainted meat to have the tapeworm. Tapeworm sets on the lower orb of the liver and begins to grow a cyst, and it will grow all the way down into the belly, all the way down into the vacuum here in the belly. And that cyst will grow and grow, and suddenly that cyst bursts. And when it bursts, it releases up to 2 million small little worms. Herod was literally eaten alive. And Josephus says that it took him 4 days to die. Eaten alive by what was within him. If there's sin in your life, it's like that cyst. It will eat you alive. It will consume you. And it says, but the word of God grew and multiplied. While God's judgment was coming upon this man that stole his glory, God's mercy, his grace, his forgiveness was being poured out on people who would give him glory. Left hand, right hand. Choose this day whom you will serve. You can serve man. You can try to box with God. You can tell all kinds of stuff that please the people. And you can ignore what God says at your own peril. Because God won't stand for it. You know, it says in verse 25 that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they also took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Things went right on. It was as though Herod Agrippa I never even existed. That's the only kind of fleeting fame anyone has who tries to steal the glory from God. One of the things they said in the leadership conference was that you had to remain humble. That was one of the things that was the most important thing for a leader, is to know that they had to remain humble. Not the kind of humble that, you know, one of my greatest virtues is humility. Not that kind of. But humble before God. To put Him first, to do what God says first. And then all these other things to be added to you. We need to humble ourselves before God. The question is, are we like Herod the Agrippa today? There's a part of us, I promise you, that is like him. Because that's the flesh. And the flesh and the spirit are always in contention. Who will rule in your life today? The Spirit of the living God? Are the flesh. Is the spirit willing but the flesh weak in your life? The spirit must gain control of your life if you are not going to frustrate the purposes of God. You have to surrender to God in order for His glory to be shown through you. Herod made a mistake. We don't want to repeat it.